Oh, Pastor Ann must have used the PowerPoint last week, is that right? You did, didn't you? Okay. You like your little pointer thing, it's good. Oh, and you left your bulletin here, just in case. By the way, thanks for covering for me. And yes, the fishing trip was good, and I feel regenerated, and I also feel like I'm still there in some way or another, that is in Canada. But we're back here today, and before I left, I looked over the readings, and I kind of wanted to focus myself on what I wanted to say, and I had something kind of set up on the epistle, and then while I was gone on my way back, I got a phone call from the hospital. My dad's back in the hospital, and the reason that he's there is he fell three times within a 24-hour period of time, and he had a number of things that were an issue for his falling, but since on Saturday, yesterday, they said that he could go home, the problem was there's nobody on the weekend that can follow through with the proper place for him to go before he goes back to the memory care. He needs to go someplace for rehab first. And so he's still there, and so I'll be going there this afternoon to visit with my dad, trying to figure out what to do for him for Father's Day. And by the way, those of you on Facebook that have sent wonderful suggestions as to things I could do for him for Father's Day, thank you. But what I've done is reflected on my dad and our relationship. And since I did something for Mother's Day on Mother's, I thought I might as well do this for Father's Day. And as I thought about this, I thought about what my dad has meant to me over the years. And of course, he's meant so much. And I think you know, most of you know, I have a real good relationship with my dad, and my dad was a real strong father figure in my life. Not that I was always a good son, but he did his best as dad to be a good, strong father figure. So I feel really blessed in a world where I think there are so many people that don't have a good, strong father figure in their life, either their own dad or somebody else, for one reason or the other. I feel blessed because he's there. And what I wanted to do with you is share with you some of the things about my dad. Now, on Mother's Day, I went through the top 10 things my mother taught me. Do you remember this? And, you know, there was humor in that. I'm going to do the top 10 things that Dad taught me, but there's not the humor in it. It's stuff that really hits home with me. There are so many things my dad taught me over the years, but I dwindled it down to 10 things. And here they are. As you know, I like to do woodworking. My dad was very handy with his hands, and so am I. And so one of the things I love to do is woodworking. And one of the things that he taught me was to always sand with the grain. He told me that there are times when you can't help it, but you have to cut against the grain. Always remember, however, to sand with the grain. And I always thought that was good advice for woodworking, because if you don't sand against the grain, or if you sand against the grain, you leave scratch marks. But if you sand with the grain, you polish the wood. You work into the grain. You smooth things over. And you leave a good finish. And I think that's a wonderful rule to remember with woodworking, but even a better rule to remember when working with people. You can't make peace with people until you learn to sand with the grain, to learn what it is about them that's down deep, to finish and polish in a smooth way. So that's number 10. Number 9, he said, be aggressive on the field, but be a peacemaker at home. I thank the Lord that I've never been in a fight, that is, fisticuffs. I've never been beat up, and I've never beat up anybody else. There are plenty of times I could have gotten in a fight, especially in elementary school and high school, but I was always able to remove myself from that place of violence. Now, some of you don't know this, but my dad was my high school football coach, my freshman and my sophomore year. And he made it clear to me that when you're out on the field, you are aggressive. You deliver the block. You deliver the tackle. You run hard. You deliver the blow. If the blow comes to you, you could get hurt. But always follow the rules. He was very clear on that. But he said, when you're at home, there's no violence. You're gentle. You're kind. You're tender-hearted. I've learned that to be real good advice. There are times to go after it in the world, on the field, be thoughtful, follow the rules. Aggressive play can make you a winner. Violence at home always makes you a loser. Number 8, you can fix almost anything. You can fix almost anything. Some of you know this, but my dad was a high school metals teacher. And usually, shop teachers are seen at the lower level of the education system. Some of that's beginning to change again. But this is what my dad was. And I came to realize over time why he really wanted to be a shop teacher, a metals teacher. It was because he got kids that were in the school that were special in different ways and had special needs. Kids that didn't fit in so well in other places, but became very handy when it came to being in the shop. My dad had a way of teaching these kids, and I always thought it was really kind of neat the way those kids would come around, especially later on in life, someplace public, and say, oh, hi, Mr. Camphor, how are you doing today? I don't know how much to thank you for the experiences I had with you in high school. Isn't that neat? My dad could fix almost anything. One thing about my dad you don't know is he doesn't like to fish, and I do. I took him ice fishing one time with some friends. This was in the 60s. And he thought I was crazy. Just nuts. The ice holes were freezing up before we could even get over to do anything with them. And we'd go around and check the tip-ups from time to time, and they'd already be froze up. We'd have to break them out. He said, this is ridiculous. So he took and made a stainless steel pan and put a tip-up in it. He came up with a pan tip-up before it came out and became popular with fishermen in the 80s and 90s. If he would have only patented that, I'd be a rich man. But he could fix anything. The odd thing about my dad was he could fix it usually with two or three tools. A vice grips, a butter knife, and baling wire. That was my dad. If he didn't have anything else, he could fix it that way. But he did say to me, you can fix almost anything. Almost. He said, you'll come to times in your life when you can't fix something. And nobody can help you fix it. That's a good time to go to God in prayer. I have learned in life, there are many things I can't fix. Nothing I can do with it. No matter how hard I try, It's not going to make a difference. It's in God's hands. And for such things, we can go to God the Father and have great trust that such things are in His hands, and the great fixer of all things will take care of it. Number 7, never, never, ever say, "I'm bored." Never. If you say, "I'm bored," you'll find either a vacuum or a rake or a shovel in your hands. It's true, he was that way. You do not say to my dad, "I'm bored." He'll find something for you to do. I remember one time when I was little, and I said, "I'm bored." And my dad was too close, and he heard it. I ended up picking dandelions for a penny apiece. I don't think he was ready for 100 dandelions. I remember that clearly. He would say, and this is common, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." There's something in that that creates a strong work ethic. And there's something about that strong work ethic that needs to be explained. The rule that I learned from that is that life isn't about what you can do with yourself or for yourself. Life is about what you can do for others. Never say, "I'm bored," because there's always somebody out there that you can serve and take care of. Even to this day, I see myself as somebody who takes care of people, even as, in this case, I now take care of my dad. Number 6, there's no problem people, just people with problems. I don't know if he was the first one to say that, but he would always say that. In my family, I have 2 siblings that are special needs, handicapped. My oldest brother and my sister. And they're both taken care of by the state because of their handicap. I grew up with these 2 siblings. And so our house was usually filled with their friends. And you never knew what was going to happen next. And I never knew it was strange until I was almost in high school. And my friends would say, "Do you know that that's strange?" For example, I had some friends over when I was a freshman. It was a sleepover kind of a thing. And during the night, one of my friends broke some glass on the front yard. And my brother and sister saw it. So they went out there with the vacuum to clean up the glass that was broken in the front yard. And one of my buddies woke up, and he was still kind of a little bit groggy, and he came over to me and he said, "Boy, your family's really clean. They even vacuum the front yard." But I learned that there are no people that are problem people, only people with problems. And so as I look at the world today and I see people doing things that I want to just say, why are they like that? Why are they such problem people? I realize there's more to what's going on than what I can see, what I can sometimes understand, what I can sometimes digest. And the only way that you can really help such people is to dig in, find what it is that's going on. My dad was like that, and he always said, "That's love." Whenever you get interested in somebody so much that you want to find out what's creating the problem and do something about it if you can, he said, "That's love." Number 5, plow a straight line. We lived on a farm when I was growing up. Between the time that I was about 8 or so and the time that I was about 13. And it was 40 acres, and 20 of it we could plow and harvest. And we had an old Ellis Chalmers tractor, and on it, it had a great big muffler that stuck up in the air. And I would ride with my dad, and he would teach me how to plow. And he would say, "Here's how you take and make a straight line. You take the muffler, and you line it up with that tree over there." So he would drive, and he would line up with that tree, you know. And I'd look back at the plow line. It was pretty straight. I mean, it wasn't perfect. It was pretty straight. And then he'd get to the end of the line. He'd lift up the plow, and he'd turn around, and he would come down the other way. And he'd say, okay, now here when you come down, you line up the plow with the chimney on the house. And he would create these furrows. And then you would go back, and you would plow from there, and you could keep the furrows straight. Keep a straight line. Good advice. See, my dad was a spiritual man, very spiritual. He loved God, and he loved his Savior Jesus. Still does. One of the things that he can do, even in his dementia, is sing hymns off the top of his head. He can't remember who my wife is sometimes. He can't remember sometimes what he just ate 5 minutes before. But he can sing those hymns. There are Bible verses he knows by heart, and he can still say those. He was a spiritual man, and whether you like to memorize Bible verses or not, I suggest you do, because sometimes in your life there are going to be things you can't control going on with your own mind. But God seems to do wondrous things in helping us to remember the gospel. My dad was a spiritual man, and things like this were important to him. It helped him to cope with life. And keeping the straight and narrow on the gospel, remembering it, always knowing that it's out there for you, has helped me to keep a straight and narrow in my life, as I'm sure it has in yours. Number four, you can always talk to your father. I did that with the children. My dad would say, come talk to me no matter what. You can talk to me about anything. And I often did, about my gripes and complaints. You know what was hard to go to him and talk about? The things that I've done wrong. To say, Dad, I blew it. How am I going to fix this? How am I going to take care of this? I blew it. I don't know what's going to happen next. I'm in trouble. Very rarely was my dad judgmental. Normally, he would just listen to me and provide advice when he could. And I started to think about that. And sometimes, even now, when I tell him things that are going on in my life that are not easy and that sometimes are my own fault, he gets quiet and he looks down as if he himself has gone through the same thing and had the same experiences and understands how I feel. I don't know if he knows this, but he's taught me a lot about God. God the Father sent God the Son to this world to experience the sin and pain of all of it, even though he committed no sin. He knows what it's all about. He understands. So that when you go to speak with God the Father, the judgmental part of it doesn't come into play. Rather, the listening, the understanding, and he sends the Holy Spirit. And with groans, understands and is able to bring forth the pain and the misery and the trouble of sin and words we cannot convey. And all of that has helped me so much when I say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. Yeah, I believe in Him because I believe in how my dad treated me. I believe in God the Father. Our Father who art in heaven. I can speak to Him. He understands. He knows. Number three, church matters. Church was one of my dad's priorities growing up. As you know, and I've told you this, I didn't grow up Lutheran. I grew up Baptist. Emmanuel Baptist Church is where I went to church. That was my family's church, no matter what. For 18 years while we were there, that church was the only church we went to. And as we went to that church and we went to Sunday school and were a part of that church, that was a priority. Dad taught Sunday school. odd thing. When I came to be the age of the Sunday school class that he taught, he took a different age on. He also served as an elder and a trustee, and he was on a building committee at one time. Sometimes we went to events where we were the only ones there. And I used to say to myself, well, then we can go home. No, we stayed and did what was expected of us, and we did it like it mattered. We worshiped regularly every Sunday. I went to Sunday school all the way through from kindergarten on through eighth grade. Dad made sure I was there. And then there were three jars on my dresser. One said savings. One said spending. And guess what the last one said? Church. 80% went into the savings, 10% went into my own spending, and 10% went to the church. Dad made sure those jars were there and that I gave appropriately. Church mattered. Number two, family matters. One of my dad's greatest priorities was our own family. We camped together. We took trips together. When it rained, we would go around the kitchen table, and Dad would sometimes read the Bible, and we'd play Yahtzee. Now, what the Bible and Yahtzee had in common, I don't know. That was what we did. And it would thunder outside, and there'd be lightning, and we would act like none of it was going on. Even now, with dementia, my mom will go to be with my dad. My dad always knows my mom. They always kiss when they meet. They always kiss when they separate. My mom said, when the assisted living place where she's living said, you got to separate yourself from your dad. You got to find other things to do. It's messing up his routine. My mom said, no kidding. I married this man 63 years ago, and I'm going to be with him till the day he dies. That's what my mom said. You know what the people at the assisted living place said? Okay. And they found that to be in the best interest of my dad anyway. When you have such close family and people you love, those people ground you. They comfort you. And they mean more than words. Number one, God comes first. God comes first. I asked a question in sixth grade. When I was in sixth grade, it was in the 70s, and there was this transition going on in the public schools. We weren't doing the Pledge of Allegiance anymore like we used to in the 60s. Things were changing in terms of the teaching going on in the school. God wasn't mentioned very often anymore. And the teaching on evolution was becoming more a part of every class that you went to. So I asked my dad, Dad, do you think we evolved from apes? Not the thing you want to ask my dad, even though he's a public school teacher. My dad said, Son, if you evolved from an ape or anything other than Adam or Eve, I would have told you. Listen to me. What great advice for dads to base your life on the Bible, on God's Word, on the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, so that when your own kids come home with questions you cannot answer because of what's going on outside of the world, you can say, trust me. I learned this from the Scriptures, and God is not wrong. Make that the foundation of who you are and where you come from. Don't look to the past to find out who you are. Look to God's purpose and what He made you to do in this life. Who He made you to be with forever in eternity. And there you'll find your purpose. I learned that from my dad. Now, if you think as a father out there today, you're second to mom. You're right. But your kids look at you in a way that you don't understand because you mimic God the Father in so many wonders, fabulous ways, ways that are miraculous and amazing. Don't take that lightly. There'll come a time when you can make a huge difference in your child's life because you're a dad. Be that dad to them. God will bless you in ways you'll never, ever imagine. In Jesus Christ, amen.